You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
Find somebody around you and say, it's good to see you on Easter, homie. Go ahead. Good to see you. Now, take a look on the other side of you and look at your second choice. They chose you second. Maybe you don't know them. Say, it's good to see you on Resurrection Sunday. Go ahead. Good to see you on Resurrection Sunday. Y'all got nothing but the blood memorized yet? You know what I mean? All those baptisms. What an incredible weekend it has been at Revolution Church. If you're new here, we want you to know that what we're getting ready to do, we take very serious. The sermon portion of our worship service. And what we like to do at Revolution Church, about 90 to 95% of the time, is preach verse by verse throughout books of the Bible or through large passages of Scripture. Now, we've been in a series leading up to today, to Easter weekend, called The Last Supper, where we talked about the Passover, the feet washing. We talked about the hallelujah that they sang at the end of the Last Supper. A couple of weeks ago, we ended up in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this weekend, of course, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, we are going to talk about the resurrection. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 7 to do so. We're going to do what we always do here at Revolution Church. Stop a little along the way. I'm going to give you some context of exactly what's taking place to explain the scripture. I think we'll end up in a good place this weekend. Y'all with me? Say, I am. Verse 1 of Matthew 28 says this, after the Sabbath. So it's Sunday. It's Sunday. Jewish calendar, last day of the week is Saturday. This is Sunday. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. In this passage, we are going to see the very first events that transpired after the resurrection of Christ. And what we're going to see with the two Marys, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, is the first responses to the resurrection of Christ. They are going on a walk through the city of Jerusalem to go visit the tomb of Jesus. This was customary in the day, to go to the grave of a person after their death. And as you know, we still do that to this day as a way to honor the individual, to pay homage to the person that has passed away. And for many of us, it represents sort of a last contact for us. You've heard the term closure before when we go to a graveside or we go to a memorial service. My grandfather, who's the only preacher that has ever been in my family, never pastored more than 100, 200 people in a church, is buried in Knoxville, Tennessee, off Central Avenue next to a small Presbyterian church. And pretty regularly, probably once or twice a year, I'll go to Knoxville and go to that graveyard just to remember my grandfather. His casket is in the ground and his bones are there. Make no mistake, though, he's not there. It's not that I'm visiting him or visited by a ghost or anything like that. It's just a way that I remember and stoke the memories that I had with him. I remember the things that we talked about, and it's a way that I honor him. My mother died when I was 25 years old of cancer, and we cremated her. And we took her ashes and we spread them at the place where her father was buried, at a graveyard in Knoxville. And every once in a while, I'll go where we spread her ashes just to remember, to talk about the memories, and to honor her. Well, this is what Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, are doing. They get up on this Sunday morning. They get the spices to anoint Jesus' body, which was customary at the time. And make no mistake about it, these two ladies were at the foot of the cross when Jesus' lifeless corpse was taken off the cross. When they wake up on this Sunday morning, the images of Jesus of Nazareth being dead are fresh in their minds. Now again, to give proper context to this passage, the reason they're going on Sunday and they didn't go on Saturday is because the day before was the Sabbath. Most likely, it's historically agreed on that these women were staying south of the city. And on the Sabbath, it was tradition that you did not walk to a place if it was more than two-thirds of a mile, because Saturday was for Sabbath, and so most likely they stayed more than two-thirds of a mile away from where Jesus was buried, and so they didn't go on Saturday. They had to wait till Sunday to travel. Also, to understand the context, you have to understand the superstition that most Jewish people had and Hebrew people had. They had a thought and a superstition that the spirit of a person that had died hovered around the body for 2 to 3 days seeking to re-enter the body. But once decomposition would set in with the body, the spirit would then leave. Great example of this, you remember last Easter we talked about Lazarus, the guy Jesus raised from the dead. How many days did Jesus wait to go see Lazarus? 3. This is the reason why, to satisfy the superstition of the people. Remember when they were going to open the tomb of Lazarus? What did the people say? Don't open it. It's going to stink. And so decomposition sets in somewhere around 2 to 3 days after someone was dead. And make no mistake, with Jesus' body, they thought the decomposition had set in. So these women start to travel north because they're staying south of the city. They pass through what's known as the Ginneth Gate that's in the city wall. And they walk past this place that's known as Golgotha Hill. It's also referred to as the place of the skull, or in other words, the hill where Jesus hung and was crucified. You remember the story that's led up to the resurrection. On Friday, Jesus is falsely accused. He goes to a false trial. They find him guilty. They choose Barabbas over Jesus. He's flogged to the point of almost death, unrecognizable as a man. He has a crown of thorns shoved down onto his skull. He goes to carry his cross to this hill. He has nails driven through his hand, nails driven through his feet. He's hanging on the cross. He says it is finished. And in one of the gospel accounts of the crucifixion, it tells us that a Roman soldier, with a final insult, but really it turned out to not be an insult because it turned into the greatest thing that's ever happened in the world, thrusts a spear into Jesus' side. It's pretty agreed upon that when this Roman soldier does this, he bursts the heart sac of Jesus, and we see blood and water flow. Make absolutely no mistake about it. Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross. All of the evidence we have suggests that is historically accurate evidence agreed upon across the board by Christians and almost every non-Christian alike that has any thing to say about it, that Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was dead. These women finally reach a place called the Mount of Olives. It may sound familiar. The Mount of Olives is referred to because that's where there were hundreds of different gardens, one of them being the Garden of Gethsemane that just 3 days earlier Jesus had prayed in and sweat blood. But they go to the Mount of Olives and they find the garden that's known as the Garden of Joseph of Arimathea. The rich Pharisee that had become a follower of Jesus, but he'd done it in secret. And this was the man that had assumed the responsibility of burying Jesus' body after his crucifixion. And he buries Jesus in his tomb that he had paid for. And it continues in verse 2. Y'all with me? Say, I am. It says there was a violent earthquake. Remember, when Jesus died, there was an earthquake that split the temple. And so people are like, man, this is a crazy weekend. Is this aftershocks? What is this? There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. This is the point in the resurrection account that we see the tomb was opened. The Roman seal that had been placed on this tomb was broken, but not by a disciple, not by a grave robber, but rather by a horrifying supernatural being. If you look at Jesus' life, you'll see that there are four instances where angels showed up during his life. His incarnation, when Mary becomes pregnant with him. We know the angel Gabriel's there. When Jesus is tempted in the desert, the scriptures tell us that angels ministered to him. During his affliction in the Garden of Gethsemane that we've previously spoken about, one gospel account tells us that angels ministered to him, and here an angel is again at his resurrection. Now, I don't know what you believe about angels. Sometimes the Bible tells us angels look like us. They look like a human being. But sometimes the Bible tells us they look like something else. And this something else was scary enough to make the soldiers completely terrified. I looked up the word terrified and looked for synonyms of this word, and this is what Google told me were the main synonyms: horrified, petrified, and then, listen to how I say this, Rev Church, and don't put words in my mouth or mishear me, scared, okay, listen to my words, witless, W-I-T-L-E-S. Everybody say that with me, 1, 2, 3, witless, scared, witless, okay, with a W, okay, y'all? I'm not on social media anymore, but when I was on there, I saw this story about a guy who thought he got to meet one of his favorite actors. And he was so excited that he got to meet his favorite actor that he took a picture of it, because that's what we do now, and he posted it on his social media. This actor was Matthew McConaughey. Does anybody know who Matthew McConaughey is? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Hey, what's the best role Matthew McConaughey ever gave? Say it with me. All right. Y'all need to get saved, you bunch of lost people. I tell you what. Talking about smoking weed in church. God made the grass and it was good. I'm just kidding. Don't walk away. I'm just kidding. Don't walk away Easter weekend saying, "Pastor said it's okay to get high." Okay. I didn't say that, okay? But he thought he met Matthew McConaughey, and this is the picture that he posted. This is him on the right, and Matthew McConaughey is supposed to be on the left. Now, if you know who Matthew McConaughey is, you know that ain't Matthew McConaughey. Same thing. Guy's on a flight, a United Airlines flight, and he thought that his stewardess was Oprah Winfrey. Look at the picture of Oprah. He thought Oprah Winfrey was serving him peanuts on a United. She owns like 30 airplanes probably, and this guy, it's not him. There's a little restaurant in Thailand where the owner of the restaurant thought he met Tom Cruise one day. He took a picture with him. And hanging on his wall is a picture with him and Tom Cruise. Everyone in the city knows this is the restaurant where Tom Cruise came to eat. This is that picture of Tom Cruise. Whenever somebody says they meet a celebrity, we're pretty skeptical, aren't we? It's like Elvis sightings. Like, I saw Elvis. And you're like, eh. Isn't it the same when people say they see angels? I mean, I don't know about you, but when somebody tells me they see an angel, I kind of go, I don't know. Prove it. You got a picture? You know what I mean? Make no mistake about it. There's no need to be skeptical. This was an angel who claims the tomb that Jesus was laid in as holy ground. 10 to 16 Roman soldiers, pale-faced with fear, death in their eyes, probably, the way I picture it in my head, running for their lives, and they run past the two Marys as they're walking into the garden where the tomb is. The angel says this to the women. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you were looking for Jesus who was crucified." And I want you to listen to the first part of verse 6. These are the most iconic words that have ever been spoken. These words are timeless. For 2,000 years, these words have been the most debated words that have ever been written down. There are more books written about these words than any other words in the history of mankind. Billions of people have put their faith and their trust in the next 11 words that we are going to read together, the angel said, "He is not here. He has risen just as he said." Man, that's good news. Jesus' once broken, lifeless corpse had been transformed into an incorruptible, brilliant, gloriously perfect, immortal body that was infused with divine power. These words are what gives life to every other area of gospel truth. John MacArthur says the resurrection is the pivot point on which all of Christianity turns, and without which none of the other truths would much matter. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity would be, as one theologian puts it, so much wishful thinking. Christianity would be just like every other philosophy, just like every other major religion, because Christianity stands alone as the only one that says, the one we follow, the founder, the one where his words are above all, defeated death, hell, and the grave. And the reason Christians have hope, the reason we are different, is because if Jesus can defeat death, hell, and the grave, then what are my problems for him? What do I have to worry about? The empty grave and the empty tomb means we have peace. The empty tomb means we can trust and know that Jesus is in control of everything. Because of the empty tomb, we are guaranteed heaven when we put our faith and trust in Christ. Amen, Rev Church? Amen. That's why we're different. Because we focus on things above, not our circumstances and the things around us. Our citizenship is not ultimately in the United States of America. It is in a place called heaven. How good does that make you feel? 2024, an election year, and it's already getting kind of wonky. It ain't even like July yet, and things are going crazy. We have a hope, and the hope is heaven. I love what one Reformed theologian, Martin Luther, the Reformed theologian, said this about heaven. "Be thou comforted, little dog. Thou too, because of the resurrection, shall have a golden little tail." I love that quote. I just imagine Martin Luther sitting there and his dog sitting next to him on the floor. And obviously he thinks his dog's going to be in heaven with him. He says, "Hey, dogs shouldn't even worry. One day you're going to have a golden tail." Golden tail. Isn't that awesome? Now, I do want to tell you this. I did a lot of research and I couldn't find one quote about cats going to heaven, y'all, okay? They're going to hell, okay, y'all? I'm just kidding. If you're new here, do not email me, okay? That's a joke, but they are minions of Satan, I do think that. I was going to say something else, but I'm not going to get in trouble. It's Easter weekend, okay, y'all? Angel continues and says, "Come and see the place where he lay." Let me point this out to you, too. The reason the angel came to remove the stone was not so that Jesus could get out of the grave. It's so that witnesses could come in and see that it was empty. We already have accounts where Jesus walked through walls. He escapes crowds of people. He did not need the angel to get out of the grave. The reason the angel came to move this multi-ton stone is because he wanted these women to be eyewitnesses to the fact that the grave was, in fact, empty. He says, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." After this, hopefully you know the story. These women do exactly that. They go tell the disciples. Jesus hangs around for 40 days making appearances. He's seen by over 500 eyewitnesses. Most of the eyewitnesses that had abandoned him during his trial and crucifixion, scared to death, running away. And after they see Jesus, most of these 500 witnesses lose their lives for the faith that they had put in him. This is everything Christianity hangs on. It's all about Jesus. I love Easter, y'all. Y'all love Easter. Amen. I love it. Yeah, it's Resurrection Sunday, but I love it for other things too. I love Cadbury eggs. Can I get a witness? Amen, y'all? We only get them for like a month of the year, and I love them. They're amazing. I love Reese eggs. Anybody down with it? Like, I know they're the exact same thing as Reese cups, but there's something about them being shaped like an egg that just makes them better. I don't know what it is. So it's just in my head. I have no idea. My favorite candy is robin eggs, man, at Easter time. You only get them for about a month out of the year. There's my people. There, amen. Amen. Yeah, you're more holy than all these other people. I'll pay you after the service. Thank you. I love Easter not just for the food, but I love the pastel colors that you can wear. I'm colorblind. And it doesn't mean I see them black and white, but it means that I don't see shades of color very well. So things that are really bright, I don't really see very well. My wife always gives me a hard time. She's like, you can't wear that. It's so bright, and you can't tell because you're colorblind. But on Easter, you can wear the brightest colors, and nobody says anything. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I bought this baby blue vest just for this weekend, and nobody's going to make fun of me for it. Amen? I wanted a pink one. She wouldn't let me go that far, but I can't pull that off. There was a guy in the lobby that had a pink shirt on. Looked good, man. Looked good. I wish I could pull it off. So I love the bright colors of Easter. Love it. And we're supposed to give thanks to all things, right? To God for all things. But as I thought about Easter leading up to today, I'm going to be honest with you that I've been wrestling with God for about a month about how to close this sermon. You know, Easter is a weekend where, you know, look around. Look how packed it is. There's so many people here. A lot of people come Easter weekend that haven't been since last Easter, or you haven't been since Christmas. I mean, let's call a spade a spade. And we're really glad you're here. We'd rather you come once or twice a year than not come at all. Hopefully you're going to walk away encouraged today, and the Lord will minister to you. But there's a lot of people that come Easter weekend, and I'm just being honest. And the reason you're here is because it's the culturally appropriate thing to do. You go with mom, you go with grandma, you go visit them, and you're here. It's great. It's wonderful. You bought an Easter dress for your kids, so you got to go to church. You want your kids to go to the egg hunt that they're having in the kids' ministry. And that's wonderful. But that's the hand we're dealt on Easter weekend. Every church in America is dealt. So because this weekend is so unique to every other weekend throughout the year, I had this simple thought, and it's probably not original to me. I'm probably not the first one that said it. I probably heard it somewhere. In fact, I know it's not original to me. I guarantee you this thought has happened before. But I thought to myself, what would Jesus preach if he was going to preach an Easter sermon at Rev Church? What would he say to you guys? Like, not what would Josh say, because like, honestly, if it's what I'd say, I'd do what, really, let's be honest, and I'm not hating, but what the church usually does on Easter weekend is we put our best foot forward. We want you to walk away happy. We want to give your kids the best and you the best, and I think that's great, and we should do that, but we want to, like, massage your spiritual feet, you know, hoping that by making you happy, you'll come back. But when you ask the question, what would Jesus say, I think you'll find he would probably say something different and do something different. If you study through the Gospels, you'll find that every time Jesus had the most amount of people present and the multitudes were gathered around, thousands of people, Jesus said the hardest things. He said the hardest things. He would like speak in a manner that there could be no misinterpretation. And he'd speak directly into the hearts of the people that were present, so much so that most of the multitudes would walk away from him as a result. I think this weekend there's three things that Jesus wants to leave you with. I'll be honest with you, he wants us all to wrestle with these three things and consider these three things and how they might apply to every one of us individually. First, if I could use the words of Jesus, again, this was a time where Jesus had multitudes of people around him, and you've probably heard this passage before, but I really want you to let it sink in and consider it this weekend. He looks at all these people that are around him, and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, and listen to how he describes these people. I mean, these are people that are prophesying, having miracles. This ain't Joe Blow that just comes to church every Sunday. These are like the holy rollers in the church. He says, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Number one, please understand this. Jesus makes it clear that a lot of church people are going to go to hell. We think it's great that you're at church this weekend. Man, we're so glad you're here. We prayed that we would have more people than we've ever had at a church. But understand, going to church doesn't save you. Jesus makes very clear a lot of church people are going to go to hell. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I know these aren't the words of Jesus, but I think it's very fitting for this weekend, and I want you to consider this. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and I want you to imagine the church in Corinth gets a letter from Paul. The church is packed out with people because they want to hear this letter read. And this is Paul speaking to the people that attend the church in Corinth, and he starts out by saying this in this passage, do not be deceived. Speaking to the people in the church, clearly some of them were deceived. Do not be deceived. Listen to what he says. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And he does back this up with the hope by giving testimony to some of the people in the church that were those things, but they're not anymore. He says, that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Secondly, wrestle with this based off this passage. It is possible to be sitting in here right now, and for you or me to be living for the devil and be deceived into thinking we're living for Christ. It is possible to have no relationship with God whatsoever, clearly, objectively, no relationship, but to be deceived for whatever reason, thinking, I'm saved. Thirdly and lastly, Jesus again had multitudes of people around him, and he gives this parable to try to explain the point he's making when he talks to all these people, and the church is packed out on that day, so to speak. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and he was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Jesus here uses farming as an example to tie in the four responses, and there's only four responses that people have to the gospel, to the resurrection of Christ that we're talking about today. The first is pretty straightforward. We all get this one. And the seed that's planted, the gospel being preached, falls on a place where someone completely rejects it. You don't want nothing to do with Jesus. You think the resurrection is just a bunch of bunk. You think we're following a flying spaghetti monster, and so you don't want to pray a prayer. You don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. We understand that one. The next two is where it gets complicated. Because the second soil, he says, falls on a rocky place, springs up for a second, but withers away, it gets scorched. He says there is going to be some people, the gospel is going to be preached. You're going to have a response. But it's not a real response. You'll come down on an altar call, pray a prayer, go to a youth conference. When you're a kid, you'll say something, but when you walk out the doors, there's zero change in your life. And I'll say this again. You cannot find a scripture to back up the idea that someone gets saved and their life is not changed. Are you going to struggle with sin? Absolutely. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is you won't find one scripture or one example of a person in scripture who, when they get saved, does not change. Can't. Let me put it to you this way. If you are what you were, then you ain't. Makes sense to everybody? Say amen. Amen. Third kind of soil, very similar. It's planted, but weeds grow up around it. Lasts a little longer, but eventually the world starts to choke it out. That's some of us, right? We get these testimonies all the time at Rev Church. Hey, man, I did my best to follow Jesus after I prayed a prayer. But after a few months, after a few years, man, life just got so heavy. I had to drop the kids off everywhere. They started running my life. Work was too busy. I wanted to make money. You started getting choked out by the cares of the world, and your life ended up in a place where it was exactly the way it was before you knew Christ. It's bad soil. Wrestle with it. The fourth kind of soil is what we're praying for this weekend, the good soil, where true faith in Jesus is put. Jesus is pointing out here that it is possible to have an initial response to the gospel and still be lost. It's possible to hear the stories of Jesus, hear the resurrection, become emotional, have a response to the gospel, but not put your faith in Christ. I don't know what your story is, and I'm not going to have an altar call and have people come up front. But what I am going to do is I'm going to encourage you that if you feel like God is convicting you right now, to pray, talk to Him. And secondly, if you're comfortable with doing this, we're going to put a number up on the screen where you can text your name and your age, and somebody will be in touch with you by the end of the day and schedule a time to text you, to meet face-to-face with you, to call you on the phone, to pray with you, to walk with you, and try to help you figure out where you are. Maybe you're in here and you've never put your trust in Christ, and you're like, man, I need to do that. I feel conviction right now. I need Jesus in my life, and I want to follow Him. Text this number. We will reach out to you, and we'll do the best we can, the very best we can. We're flawed people too, but we'll do the best we can to love you, to walk with you, and try to get you to a place where you can be sure, as the scripture says, that you may know that you are saved. Make sense, Rev Church? Say amen. We pray for you guys, and we got to get out of here. We got one more service today. Lord, we love you. We thank you. You're awesome. You're mighty. It's all about Jesus and all about the resurrection. I pray for everyone as they leave. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Love you.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.